This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
When someone looks at the life of a Christian, it is not unreasonable. Listen, it is not unreasonable for them to have an expectation that that Christian's life should be so full of love that it's going to impact them in a positive way. You might remember from last week in Ephesians 5, Paul tells us to love is to imitate God. As beloved children, imitate God and love and walk in love.
Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? If so, would others around you attest to that proclamation? As easy as it is to say you believe in something, the Christian faith hinges upon transformation, and that transformation is marked by an overflow of love. In today's message, Pastor Josh reflects on what it means to love others and how knowing and loving God plays an important role. In his study, you'll learn that one of the best ways to be able to love others is to be filled with an abundance of love from God. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 as he begins his message, Knowing Love by Loving Each Other.
We're back in a second part of our series called Knowing Love, and we're going to kick off with a theme verse that I'd like us all to try to memorize throughout this series, and that's in Ephesians chapter 3. So we're going to start there with Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, but let's read the scripture together. Paul writes, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Last week, we started our series off by not merely looking at what love looks like practically, but looking at the source, the divine source of love itself, and that is, of course, God. We talked about the fact that true fullness of love does not exist outside of the person of God. That love is not some external natural force that God adheres to. It's not a definition that God looks at and says, okay, that's love and I'm going to do loving things. No, the Bible specifically tells us that God is love itself. He is the source of love. He is the definition of love. And our statement last week that we wanted to try to take home was simply this: to know love is to know God, and to know God is to know love. But we also saw that God is not merely the definition of what love is as a noun. He is the demonstration of what love is as the verb. That God so loved us that he demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that the love of God was manifested towards us, that Christ gave himself. Through Christ, this love of God is no longer foreign, but has been given to us, has been poured out in us. Or as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5, Paul says it this way: "The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." I want you to really quickly think about the implications as we move to the next step of our series. Imagine yourself as an empty cup, and that once you receive Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is imparted to your life, that cup is filled with something. And according to Paul, that cup is filled with the love of God. The word shed abroad means to be poured out or poured into and poured through into your hearts. Now, if you were running a marathon and you were stopping by one of those tables or some of those people that hand you the water as you're running, and you looked, who here would be running tired, thirsty, stop by the table, stop by and look for an empty cup? No one, right? Because when you see an empty cup, you have no expectation. That cup is not, you know that cup is not going to do anything to quench your thirst, to reinvigorate you, to give you what you need. No, you're looking for a cup that is full. And in the same way, those who have received the love of God come with an expectation that their lives are now conduits or cup, so to speak, through which a very real, very practical expression of God's love should be seen and experienced and lived out. When someone looks at the life of a Christian, it is not unreasonable, listen, it is not unreasonable for them to have an expectation that that Christian's life should be so full of love that it's going to impact them in a positive way. You might remember from last week in Ephesians 5, Paul tells us to love is to imitate God. As beloved children, imitate God and love and walk in love. So, if we've received the love of Christ, we've received His Holy Spirit, His love has been poured into the empty cups of our lives, it's changed the way we think, it's changed the way we feel, it's changed the way we act. This means, by logical deduction, that it would be reasonable that the Christian who is full of the love of God should be expressing and living out that love towards others. John sums it up really simply like this. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, John says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." But did you know that there is a biblical order for Christian love? Of course, we know that Jesus said that the priority of love is to be directed towards God first, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is, love towards others can't be experienced or expressed without love towards God being the primary purpose of our lives. And so we love God first by walking in obedience to Him, by doing all things unto Him. But did you know in this next category, it's interesting, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do you know that there is a priority in that love as well? You say, "Josh, I'm losing this a little bit. Explain to me." When I say priority in loving our neighbors, what I mean is that Scripture tells us clearly that we are supposed to love all people. We're supposed to love how many people? All people. If the love of God is in us, there's no way we can keep that love from being expressed to every single person that exists. For the love of God was expressed to every person that exists. And so if we're loving God, certainly that love will be poured out to all people, people who are different from us, people who are unbelievers, even, Jesus says, people who are our enemies. You guys are following. And in future studies, we're going to actually look what that kind of love looks like. I want to suggest to you that there is also, as you read the New Testament, a very clear order in our love for others. You cannot deny that there is a special call for the Christian, a special priority for the Christian, to love other Christians above everything else after our love for God. Say, "Josh, what do you mean?" Well, the question I want to tackle is this: in what ways are Christians called to love other Christians? And here's today's statement motto. Let's all read it together. To know love is to love other Christians, and to love other Christians is to know love. There's a priority that I'm going to lay out here in Scripture, but in saying this, it implies something. That the Christian who is really good at loving and serving their unsaved friends, really good at being involved in the community, really good at doing all these things which are vital and important and good, but they're really bad at loving and serving the person sitting next to them at church. I know this is a hard statement, but the Bible tells us that those priorities are backwards. In fact, Jesus even tells us that our witness to the unsaved world hinges on the priority of us loving other Christians well. He puts it like this in John chapter 13. You might recall his words, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another." Now, who can tell me real quick, just shout it out, who is Jesus talking to? Does anyone know? His disciples, that's right. He's talking to his disciples, and he uses this interesting phrase, "A new commandment I give you." The word "new" means to be refreshed, or to have a new sense of something that is old, but to redefine it for what it really is. And Jesus is saying, "A new commandment I give to you." What's the old commandment? Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is the commandment from the beginning, and so that's the expectation that God's always had for his people. But Jesus says, now that I'm here, I'm going to give you this new commandment. I'm going to refresh, redefine what this actually means, and I'm going to put another level on it. Not only do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, not only do you love your neighbor in the same manner, in the same way that you love yourself, but now I want you to love one another, not as you love yourself. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Wow. Verse 35, he continues. Who is he talking to? Verse 35 says, "And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love." And notice there's not a period there. Oh, the whole world will know that you're my disciples if you have love, period. No, it's not just about having love, period. What is it? If you have love for one another. Jesus looking at his disciples, this group of guys, he's not just looking to say, hey guys, you need to represent me well by being loving to everybody. Of course. No, what he's saying though in the context is he's looking at Peter and John. And he says, Peter, those people that you're going to need to reach for Jesus, for me, they're going to know, they're going to identify you as different, as having something they need and want, as being different from them and the world. When Peter, when you love John, and John, when you love Andrew. And he goes through the list, right? Because Jesus knows something about us. Has anyone here noticed that it's easier to show patience and grace to people that you don't really know than it is to show patience and grace to the people you're most intimately connected with, right? Like if a little kid comes up and like kicks you in the shin at church, his parents are like, oh, sorry. You're like, no problem. Little Tyke, love you. You're great. And then you get home and your kid kicks you in the shin. You're like, you little tyrant, you know, or your husband or your wife or whatever, you know. If your husband or wife kicking you in the shin, there's another issues going on there. But right, Jesus knows this. When it comes to the people that know us the best, that we know the most, that's when the true test of our patience, of our grace, of our love, of our compassion, of our spirituality comes into play, doesn't it? And Jesus is saying here that the truest test of love is not merely when we make a meal for our sick neighbor or we, you know, do something nice for our unsaved coworker, which we all should be doing. I'm not saying that those things aren't important, but he's saying, hey, you want to know the true test of the love of God? How do you love the person that's sitting next to you in church? Consider a few scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes this in verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, Peter's not suggesting that we don't love all people. He's saying, hey, you should love all people, you should honor all people, but specifically, you should love the brotherhood, agape, self-sacrificing, self-giving love. Or consider what Paul said to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. But concerning brotherly love, that is love among Christians, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And then in verse 10, he tells them, but we urge you, brethren, that you should increase more and more. Increase more and more in what? In brotherly love, in loving each other, in loving other Christians. Or consider Paul's word to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 10. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to how many? All, especially to those who are of the household of faith. What does that mean? That word especially means that there's a priority. We are to do good to all. We are to love all people, but especially when it comes to loving other people who are your brothers and your sisters in Christ. As a pastor, 12 years now I've been in ministry, and it has been heartbreaking to me, to see how many churches are full of people that only go to that church because they hate someone else in the other church. You know that's true. The way I've seen that Christians are capable of being so harsh and unkind and unloving and untruthful towards each other has really been appalling. And I don't speak that down to anyone because I know I'm fully capable of it myself. This wasn't what Jesus had in mind when he said, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you." So today, biblically, what are ways that we as Christians can be and should be showing love to each other? For the rest of our time, I'm going to share with you, I think, three of the most practical areas in which you can love other Christians. It's not an all-exhaustive list. It is obviously we don't have time, but here are three areas, three arenas in which you and I should be loving other Christians and how we ought to be doing it. You really should probably jot these things down, go back over them. These are essentially important to the church. You don't have a healthy church without these things. You don't have healthy relationships in Christ without these things. They're very practical, they're fairly simple, but they're highly important. How should we love each other? Number one, we love each other by venting all of our negative assumptions about someone to other people, successfully starting a gossip chain that destroys relationships. I mean, I can't think of a better way to show the self-sacrificing love of Jesus than to do that. On the contrary, number one is actually this. How do we love each other? We love other Christians by telling each other the truth. That's number one. We can love other Christians by telling each other the truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is giving the ingredients to healthy church growth. I'm not talking numerical growth. I'm talking about spiritual growth. I'm talking about spiritual maturity. I'm talking about relational growth. He gives the ingredients for a healthy church. And in chapter 4, verse 15, he says this, "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." Paul says the way a church grows is by speaking to each other the truth motivated by love. Jesus teaches us something very powerful about truth. Jesus said, when you know the truth will make you free. Which means every time I speak truth to my neighbor, truth to my brother, motivated by a genuine love for them, something about that truth is going to bring a freedom to that person in an area in which Satan, the liar, has been trying to keep them captive. Because Jesus told us something about Satan, right? Truth is contrary to everything Satan does because Satan is the father of lies and he's a liar from the beginning. That's all he does is lie and deceive. Now, there are times that we would agree that the truth in a moment doesn't always feel loving, nor does it always feel freeing. There are times when truth hurts before it heals. As a pastor, on one level, I go through this battle weekly. Do you guys know that this book contains no error, no deceit, no lie? Everything in this book is God's truth to us to make us freer people. And yet, when you're teaching through a book and you're going chapter by chapter and verse by verse, I will be honest, there are times where I think to myself, if I teach the people this, there are going to be people that leave upset. There are going to be people who are offended. There are going to be people who don't want to receive this particular truth into their lives. And I could easily, without being caught, probably just gloss over this thing and we'll just be good. Except we won't be good because then I wouldn't be showing you love. Love tells the truth even when the truth hurts. But if I truly love you, I will speak to you. I will be compelled by the love of Christ to give you the truth over my own feelings or opinions or even my natural fears or inclinations. But Paul is not merely speaking about truth coming from the pulpit. Paul is talking about the way that we speak truth to each other. Or in Colossians chapter 3, he puts it like this. Do not lie to one another. And it's very profound and confusing, I understand. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You see, lying is never loving, because lying is an act of self-preservation and loving is an act of self-sacrifice. You couldn't get two more opposite things, opposing things. So, how do we make sure that love to each other by speaking the truth is not hindered in our relationships? There are four things, and they'll be brief, four things I've identified scripturally that hinder truth from being spoken or received in Christian relationships. These are very important. Four things that will hinder the truth in your Christian relationships. Number one, first thing that hinders the truth is an impure motive. Impure motives. Notice Paul says, speaking the truth in love. He's saying the only appropriate time for truth to be spoken to your brother or sister in Christ is when it's genuinely motivated out of a love and a concern for that person. I think about Galatians chapter 2 when Paul had to rebuke Peter in public because Peter was eating with a bunch of Gentiles and then he saw these Jews come and he's like, oh, they're not going to, I got to get away from these guys so I can have a good reputation and not cause, and he abandons these new Gentile believers to go hang out with these hotty-totty Jews. And Paul sees this whole thing happen. Paul goes up to him and rebukes him right there. Do you realize, I'm paraphrasing obviously, you realize what you're doing to the grace of God right now, Peter? You realize how you're stumbling these new believers over here, Peter? And I do not doubt for one second that when Paul went that, he did it because he loved Peter and he loved those believers and he was addressing an issue that was going to hinder the love of God. Motive is important, and here's something I've learned about truth and motive. The wrong motive can turn truth into a weapon that wounds rather than a tool that heals. I'm going to say that again. Let it sink in a little bit. The wrong motive can turn truth into a weapon that wounds rather than a truth that heals. Those times where you're offended by someone, you're upset at someone, you're bitter and angry at someone, and you know, if I just say this thing to them, and it's true, and I just say it to them in front of these people, that I can say, oh yeah, we all remember how you handled that thing. Oh yeah, well what about you and when you did this? And I know that if I say that to them, it's gonna be like a dagger that sticks them right in the heart, and it's gonna make me better than them, it's gonna put me above them, and it's going to accomplish my goal in making them feel like nothing and me feel more proud of myself. That is not ever an appropriate motive to speak the truth to somebody. Because that will use the truth as a damaging weapon to hurt, when really that same truth and genuine concern and love of God can actually cause that person to become free and grow strong. Just because you might know the truth doesn't automatically mean that you love the person. Truth can be dangerous in your hands. If you're more concerned with being right than you are with surrendering your rights, something is wrong. Put it like this, a zeal for truth that isn't deeply rooted in a love for people does not accurately reflect the heart of Jesus. So impure motives can hinder truth. Number two, second thing that hinders truth is pride. You know, speaking of Peter, have you noticed in the New Testament, Peter gets rebuked a lot? You notice this? Like Jesus is like, hey, I'm going to wash your feet. No, you're not. I'm going to go to the cross, Peter. No, you're not. Right? He gets rebuked by Paul. We just read it. And yet, when I look at Peter going through all of these times where the truth was spoken to him, where he was loved in a hard way, I never saw Peter running away pouting. Not fair, they hurt my feelings. What do they know? No, I think we can safely say that by Peter's outcome, that Peter was one who, after lowering his pride, was able to receive instruction.
We're so glad you've joined us today on The Ascending Life for Pastor Josh's continuing study entitled, Knowing Love. We pray you've been blessed by what you've heard today and that you're inspired to dig deeper into the Word and discover God's plan for your life. If you'd like to listen again to today's message, visit our website at graceontheweb.org. There, you'll find an archive of additional messages from Pastor Josh, available to listen to online or download and take with you anywhere. Are you in the St. Joseph area? If so, come join us for worship this Sunday at Grace Calvary Chapel. We meet at 8 and 10:30 a.m., and you can get more information at graceontheweb.org. We're excited to meet you. Before we end our time with you today, we'd like to take a moment to tell you how you can get involved in The Ascending Life. This program and others like it are ministries that God is using all over the world to advance His kingdom. We feel so blessed to be a part of this virtual mission field, and we're excited to see where God will take our program in the future. We'd like to ask you to join us in praying for the ministry of the Ascending Life, Pastor Josh, and those who will be reached by this program. God hears the prayers of His children, and we greatly appreciate your support of us in this way. If you feel God is leading you to support us financially as well, we've set up a secure online giving area at graceontheweb.org. Just click the Give tab. Thanks for prayerfully considering this, and thanks for tuning in to this edition of The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing.